It is great to see some of our students back, not only this morning, but again tonight. But one thing I'd like to ask you is to be praying in behalf of all of those who are traveling, and especially the hundreds of students that are headed toward this way, some even through the course of the evening. And we always breathe a sigh of relief when everyone is back safely. But we hope that you've had a wonderful holiday week. It's been a great week of reunion. I want to commend all of those who are responsible for our song service Wednesday evening, the first, hopefully, of an annual tradition called Thank Singing. It was really great to be a part of that. One student in particular I'd like to remind you of that is mentioned from time to time. We mention him at school practically every day, many times a day. Don Allen Riggs is the young man from El Paso, Texas, that last year was diagnosed in April with malignancy and has been through so many procedures at St. Jude. And the latest with Don Allen is, if he has not had a bone marrow transplant, he is awaiting having a bone marrow transplant, which will be the last procedure, I believe, that they have planned, but they're hopeful that that is going to help him and to extend his life. Don Allen is a youth ministry major, and he fully intends to recover and to be a youth minister. His parents have recently made the decision to move from El Paso to Memphis. His dad has been able to secure a position near the hospital in Memphis. And the good thing about that is that that's going to happen. The concern is that there is an expense there that they do not have the wherewithal with all they've already gone through to cover. So if anybody has interest in making a contribution, you can see Roy or me following services or sometime during the course of the week, and we'll make sure that gets to the right place. Well, if you'd like to keep your Bible open tonight, we're going to have a really open Bible study on the little letter of Philemon. Brother Gardner will remember this very well, that some years ago, in his retirement years, our late beloved Hugo McCord decided to translate the New Testament and did so and gave the proceeds of that New Testament, before also doing the Old Testament, to Fried Hartman. The only problem was the first edition, was missing the little book of Philemon. And I mention that not to bring up something that was disappointing at the time and something that obviously had to be corrected very quickly, but how that can also happen in the way we treat the little letter of Philemon. It is a power-packed message. It is brief. It is personal. It is private. It is a prison letter, written from the heart of the Apostle Paul, who, by most people, is more known for his mind than for his heart, and yet in this letter, he reveals the depths of his heart. And so we are grateful for the preservation of this little book addressed to a gentleman who is a member of the church at Colossae. We know that because Onesimus, the runaway slave that is mentioned in the story, is mentioned in Colossians chapter 4 as being one of the fellow workers of Paul. And Onesimus belonged to Philemon. And so they lived in Colossae. And as the text is going to tell us, the church met in his home. This is a book of 25 verses in the original Greek text, 334 words. Please don't spend your time counting the words in English, but that's just a detail that shows how much can be said in just a few words of inspiration. But as we look at the text tonight, it divides very naturally into three paragraphs. First of all, praise for Philemon himself. This is very interesting in the way that New Testament letters are written, follow the pattern of personal letters from the first century world. We know this from the discoveries of archaeology in the sands, in particular, of Egypt. The letters of the New Testament do not differ in terms of their style. Now, certainly in content they do, but in terms of a greeting, a prayer for the recipient, the message of the letter, and then, of course, another blessing or prayer at the end. And that's what's going to happen here. But what I'd like for us to do is to look at Paul's appeal to Philemon. And the reason that this is a great story is because Paul is an authoritarian in the sense that he's an apostle, another word for ambassador of the Lord Jesus, one who speaks with authority. Like an ambassador today of the U.S. government would not be the president, but he speaks, when he speaks, with the authority of the president, once that is granted to him in the constituency that he is being an ambassador to. Paul appeals, though, not on the basis of authority, but rather on the basis of love, on the basis of the grace that has been extended to him. You know what he says about himself in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, that he's the chief of all sinners, so he knows what it is to be the recipient of grace. He's going to mention how that he has extended grace personally to Philemon, evidently involved or responsible to some degree for the conversion of Philemon, and now he's encouraging Philemon to extend that same grace. And the lesson, of course, must not be lost on us. And so as we look at the praise and the greeting, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, to Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Paul could have said, as he said on other occasions in writing other letters, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't mention that at all. I am a slave myself. I am a servant in chains. I am in bondage, not to the Roman government, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, to do whatever his will is. Timothy is with him. You might recall that when Paul writes Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he makes mention of on that occasion that only Luke is with me, but on this occasion, Timothy is with him as he writes, his son in the faith. Referring to Philemon as our beloved brother, as our fellow worker, again, we do not have the details of when they worked together, of what they did, but we can see in the following verses that they indeed had a fellowship based upon the generosity of this good man. The church that meets in your house shows not only that Philemon would have been a man of means, he would have had a house large enough to house a church in Colossae. If you were to take a tour in western Turkey today of the seven churches of Asia Minor, Colossae is not one of those, but it's in the same mix there. You can get eight churches on your tour because you can go to where Colossae was as a community. It doesn't exist today, but there is a place where it did exist. They know exactly where it was and where the church was to which Paul is addressing this particular member. But to be a slave owner, as we are going to see, and to have a house large enough to house a congregation shows that he was a man of means. Now, beginning with verse 4, as Paul has already mentioned about grace and peace, and how that I remember you, and this is something that is again common with Paul as he writes to the Philippians, as he writes to the Colossians. He mentions often to the Ephesians about how much he prays for them, and wouldn't it be wonderful to receive a letter from someone like Paul and say, I am always praying for you. And when we say that to someone, we need to really mean it. But when we hear it from other people, it makes all the difference in what we are experiencing, what we're going through at the time. So we're grateful for his good example. Here's the beginning of the praise. I hear of your love. Now, he knew of that firsthand, evidently, because they're fellow workers. But I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. You cannot serve the saints if, first of all, there is not love for the Lord. In fact, our motivation in all that we do is our love for the Lord, not our fear of him. Now, there's the right kind of reverence fear, but not the kind of being afraid not to serve him, but loving him and wanting to serve him with our very life. But also toward all the saints. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of everything, through the knowledge of every good thing which is in Christ Jesus. Here is a petition based upon the generosity of Philemon already, that generosity, that fellowship in the service of the Lord, will lead him to an even deeper knowledge of all that is in Christ Jesus. Is that not a great thought? That is exactly how it happens. That is exactly how faith is developed. We know in other verses like Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It is involvement in that Word, as Roy mentioned this morning, it is involvement in that Word that is responsible for the development of our faith, but it's the application of that Word to life that really builds and strengthens our faith for whatever may come. And so he is praying that he might have even greater knowledge of all, every good thing that is in Christ Jesus. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. Again, a great compliment. Now notice this. This is a letter of persuasion. This is a letter that also teaches the lesson of how to persuade. And step one in the lesson of persuasion is that you begin with what can be praised before you move to that which needs to be corrected. In every one of Paul's letters, you think especially about the letter to the Corinthians, the first one. Before there is the mention of division, there's about 9 verses in which he praises the Corinthians. He loves the Corinthians. He's always thinking about them, and that's the way the letter ends as well. And so Paul always begins positively, commending that which is worthy of commendation before he moves to what needs to be corrected. That is a lesson for us as well. Then he has a plea for Onesimus. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, I could invoke my apostolic authority and make you do what I had rather ask you to do. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged. He could have said, Paul the apostle. He never uses the term. One of the characteristics of an apostle was that they had brotherhood-wide authority. Wherever they went, their authority went with them. And so when you have Peter speaking, when you have John speaking, when you have Paul speaking, it applied brotherhood-wide. We have no such thing today, of course, except through the word itself. But that was interesting, and Paul is saying, I could invoke that, but I'm not going to. Because we are brethren. Basically, Paul is going to use 5 appeals. Looking back in verse 5, he's already referred to Philemon's generous reputation. That is a characteristic of him. To much that has been given, much is required. And Philemon was evidently knowledgeable of that. And he was a good example of giving as he had received. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. Now, in verse 9, there is a reference again to the appeal of Christian love, agape, benevolent goodwill, doing what is right, doing what is best in any given situation. Regardless of how it might make me feel or how it might make me look, the emphasis is upon what is right, what is best in the Lord's sight. And so there's the appeal of love. And then there is the reference to the conversion of Onesimus. He formerly was useless to you. I have begotten him in imprisonment. Onesimus belonged to Philemon in a master-slave culture of the Roman Empire. That was not the first time that slavery existed, and as you know, it certainly was not the last time that slavery existed. And Paul is really not going to directly address that topic in this letter, but he's going to give principles that will destroy it. And so what he does, he says, I've had the opportunity, by saying I have begotten him in imprisonment, I've had the opportunity to meet your servant, your slave, Onesimus. Later in the text, there's reference to the fact that Onesimus had taken from Philemon as he had fled the scene and headed for the big city of Rome. And while in Rome, was imprisoned and brought into contact with Paul. What are the odds? What are the chances that from a meeting like that, there would be a conversion? But can you imagine being in a prison with Paul? What is Paul going to be talking to you about? The weather? I mean, he was so impassioned about the Lord, he could not talk to people about his Savior, his Lord, the way that we're supposed to be as we carry the good news, as he carried the good news. Formerly useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. It is interesting that the word Onesimus, the name Onesimus, means useful. There was a time when Onesimus did not live up to his name, but now he is. Why? Because he's been converted, he's been baptized into Christ, he has been washed free of all of his sins, and he is now serving as a young man compared to Paul as an older man. He's now serving him in his imprisonment. I wish to keep with me, he says in verse 13, so that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Paul had a lot of problems. He had a lot of physical problems. He needed Luke, the beloved physician, practically always with him. But he wasn't evidently always with him, and so here Onesimus is providing a service of help to the apostle. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but by your own free will. Therein is a lesson, is it not? That our goodness need not be by compulsion, but by our own choice, our own decision to be good. In fact, there cannot be real goodness if it is forced goodness. And so as Paul is encouraging his brother in the Lord, Philemon, informing him of a new brother that belongs to Philemon, a slave by the name of Onesimus, he has a whole new classification now. Perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Here is someone who, again, having been converted to the Lord, is now looked upon in entirely different ways, with entirely different eyes. And he has so characterized himself, he has so become a person of character in his imprisonment following his conversion, that Paul would write a letter like this that says, in sending him back to you, I am sending my very heart. Because selfishly, I want to keep him with me. I love him. I have grown to love him for what he is and for what he has become and for the potential that he has in helping me in my particular service to the Lord. But it's not right. He belongs to you. He belongs to you in the flesh. He belongs to you in the Lord. And so our third paragraph, promise from Paul, or promises from Paul, the appeal continues, if then you regard me a partner, one of like precious faith, sharing in the life that is Christ, accept him as you would accept me. That would be a tall order. Can you imagine how the red carpet would be rolled out for the Apostle Paul if he came anywhere close to those who loved him so much? But he says, accept him as you would. I know how you would accept me. Roll out the red carpet for him. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul was able to provide for himself in his missionary tours, although he was aided from time to time by congregations. He also seemed to have a means of income even during the course of the 2-year imprisonment that led up to the first trial before the Roman emperor. And so the appeal is for real, and he intends to pay it. But you can imagine what Philemon would feel like in receiving this particular letter. Are you kidding me? Paul, you're in prison. You may very well be executed, which eventually will happen. There is no way I'm going to charge you for anything. But Paul continues, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. He had an interesting way of reminding his brother that he was involved in his brother's coming to know the Lord. And so there was an obligation there spiritually, if not financially or physically. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. That's also persuasive. That's encouragement. At the same time, also prepare me for me a lodging. That is a room. No Holiday Inns then, and so these itinerant preachers were taken into homes. And evidently Philemon had plenty of room, and Paul knew it. Prepare for me a room, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. And then he mentions those that he also mentions in Colossians 4, the very same list of fellow workers. My fellow prisoner Epaphras in Christ Jesus greet you, as to this Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, who later would forsake Paul, but not yet. Not yet. And Luke, my fellow workers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So here is an appeal of, yes, there is a wrong that has been committed against you, Philemon. The Lord has blessed you in every physical way. He's also blessed you in every spiritual way. You have an obligation, you have an opportunity, you must decide how you're going to receive it. You have an opportunity to extend grace as grace has been extended to you. In closing here, principles or applications of the lesson for us. Very quickly, things that we need to remember. When Paul says, charge that to my account, that is exactly what Jesus says to God when your name comes before the throne of God. Charge his sins. Charge her sins. Charge their sins to my account. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:23 and 24. That is forever something that keeps before us the idea of grace, of favor, undeserved favor of God. Secondly, like the Bible, the theme of this letter is reconciliation. Paul stands in between Philemon and Onesimus, and they need to be brought back together. And he does exactly what is needed to bring them back together, not just as master and slave, but as brethren, a whole different designation, a whole different life. And that's what Jesus does for us. He reconciles us and God. When we talk about reconciliation, we talk about their separation, their alienation. What removes it? The cross upon which Jesus died. And our subsequent faith and obedience because of it. Number three, if we expect to be forgiven, we must forgive. Paul did not say so in so many words, but he is hinting at the idea, you have received the grace of God. You need to extend the grace of God in this particular case. Matthew 18:21-35 is the rather lengthy story of what we call the two debtors, of the man who had been forgiven by a king of millions of dollars in our currency, who would not forgive a fellow servant of around $17 to $20. And the condemnation that when the king heard of that, that was bestowed upon that man who would never see the light of day because he was not willing to forgive and he'd been forgiven us so much. You see, the king in the story is God. We're the ones who owe the millions and are forgiven. And then sometimes we're not forgiving of someone who owes very little. So the lesson must not be lost on us. Number four, notice that baptism does not remove the consequences of one's sin. It cleanses us of every imaginable thought, word, and deed. But it does not remove the consequences of wrongdoing. We may still reap what we have sown in life, although forgiven. When Ananias talked back to the Lord about going to visit this guy named Saul on the street called Straight in Damascus, "Lord, do you not know about this man?" After telling him that he was a chosen vessel and he must go and talk to him, he also said this, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." In other words, there would be great blessings for the Apostle Paul in learning the truth, but as he had taken lives, eventually his life would be taken as a natural consequence of things, but as the natural consequence of what had gone on before. And here is something that we must remember. When we repent, we are forgiven. But where restitution is possible, if we have taken, we must return. Just like in the case of Odette, he had to go back to Colossae when released from Roman imprisonment. He had to go back and be a slave. He had to go back and serve his master. Why? It was right. It was the civil system at the time. He's just a New Testament Christian going back as a servant. But the lesson must not be lost on us. We cannot continue in the practice of sin once we have been cleansed of it. The Lord's teaching destroyed the system of slavery. Not immediately. For centuries later, slavery would exist. But eventually. New Testament Christianity is responsible for a number of great blessings to every government, to every country that would possibly listen. But it was biblical principle that led Lincoln into the Civil War. A man who was a man of the book and who taught the value of every person and the equality of every person. Such a great truth. Galatians 3:28 reminds us that there's neither bond nor free in Christ Jesus. The book of Philemon is an enduring example of God's providence. What are the chances of a runaway slave coming into contact with the greatest man of his time or of any time, with the exception of the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul? God's hand seems to have been behind it all. And from that providence, we have this beautiful little book of so many valuable lessons. Number seven, we must show genuine compassion for people, as Paul did. The way that Paul treats this slave that others would have looked down upon and thought, well, he's not worthy of my time or attention. Every person is carrying within them an immortal soul. The soul is going to spend eternity in one of two destinations. We know what those are. If we were living in ignorance of the grace and mercy of God, surely we would want at least someone to let us know there is such a thing as the grace and mercy of Almighty God. There is a way out of this world. There is a way of salvation eternally. Surely, we would want someone to at least try to share that with us. To tell you the truth, that's simply practicing the golden rule. And then the last thing that really impresses me about what Paul says, not only here, but practically at the end of every one of his letters, is this beautiful little word, grace. You know, there are some names that people can be given that are really a good challenge to live up to. And I could mention a number of names that we still have around today that are Bible names, and they would be a great standard to live up to. When I think of the name Grace, that is a a great name. Now, it's not just in name only. It is a quality of life that is to be in the Christian. Remember, the Christian grace is 2 Peter 1, 5-7, and a lot of other passages. But here's the quality. Here are people who have been saved by the grace of God. They think about it every day. They pray about it every day. They understand that they're living in grace, not in the sense of grace past tense, but they're living in the grace of God presently. And we anticipate the gift of His grace in whatever time we have in the days to come. So, we are to extend that grace in two ways. We're to extend it spiritually by letting people know that we're concerned about not only their life and what may bother them or what may be hurting them, but their soul, which is eternal. And then secondly, we extend that grace to them personally. When we may be on the receiving end of something that is hurtful, that is harmful, that is even wrong, even sinful, and they genuinely repent. Sometimes in the midst of what appears to be unending tears, as though they cannot make amends for what has happened. And there are some things that cannot be made up for. But there can be a penitent heart. And like the Lord, like Paul, and like Paul is encouraging Philemon, which we are confident did more than what Paul is even suggesting, we too must be extenders of grace. And may the last words on our lips be grateful for the grace of God that has been extended to us, that even tonight we can know what it is to be a child of God by His grace, by His mercy, but also because there were some ones who cared and who invested themselves in making sure that we received the message and understood it and obeyed it. That's the opportunity we have tonight. The gift of grace. It originates with the God of grace. And we sing a song of encouragement. It's an opportunity again for someone to come and repent of their sins and confess Jesus as the Christ to be baptized into Him. Or as a brother or sister in Christ who has a need to come to repent of sin, to confess fault, to ask for prayer, and to be strengthened and encouraged again as they were when they first were obedient to the Lord. Again, there may be a need other than that, known only to you and the Lord. But as we sing together tonight, let's dedicate and devote ourselves to be people who are extenders of the gift of grace as we stand and as we sing.